to be refreshed this Easter as we come into your presence, as we're together in your house, as we celebrate that awesome event that happened all that time ago, with your, not only your crucifixion, but more importantly, your resurrection. So today, Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come and refresh us. Anoint our lives afresh. Spring up within us that reality of who you really are, Jesus, all over again. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Friday evening at Te Uku, we had a very special service where we remembered the crucifixion of Jesus. We had a communion time, and we went back to that time at the cross. Today we celebrate the victory that Jesus won at the cross, because he did not stay dead. And we also remember the power of the resurrection. Jesus was crucified on Friday of the Passover. We now call that in our Christian calendar Good Friday. Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. In a sense, yesterday was the Jewish Sabbath, if we were back at that time. And so all of Jerusalem was quiet. Nothing happened on the Sabbath. No one did any work. No one went anywhere. They weren't even allowed to walk very far. And because they were there for the Passover celebration, they were very religious people, so they observed the Sabbath. But today was the third day. It was Sunday, the first day of the week. And I'm just going to ask Cheryl to come and read to us a few verses from John chapter 20. Verses 1 to 9 of what happened on that first Easter Sunday from very early in the morning.
John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Taken in isolation, the Easter weekend, what we remember, is pretty significant, especially when we think about the resurrection of Jesus. But I think what I want us to realize today is that this was not an isolated event. That this was a culmination, actually, for Jesus and for the people that lived at that time of 3.5 years of ministry for Jesus. And he had a huge impact during those 3.5 years. And that time culminated at the cross. So it was the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection wasn't just a random separate event. It was a part of things that had been going on. Prior to the events that we celebrate today, there was a lot of teaching that Jesus did. He taught regularly. He was explaining what the prophets and the scriptures meant, and that he was the fulfillment of those things, and all the awesome teaching that Jesus brought through those 3.5 years. He also healed a lot of people. He did incredible miracles. He fed 5,000 people. He himself raised people from the dead. And all through that ministry time, those very significant 3.5 years, Jesus had encounters with people from all walks of life, didn't he? It was all sorts of people that had contact with Jesus over that time. Today I want to take you back several months before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, because I believe the events that led up to Easter are just almost as significant, and they give us a real understanding of what happened and why. On this occasion, Jesus and his disciples were traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. Galilee was back where Jesus grew up, and that was the lakeside where many of the disciples came from. I want to read to you from John chapter 4, verses 4 to 19. So this was several months before the events that we celebrate today at Easter. Now he had to go through Samaria. Going through Samaria was the shortest way to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. And actually, most Jews didn't go that way. They didn't go the shortest way. They crossed over the Jordan River and they went the long way around because they didn't like going through Samaria. The reason was they didn't like the Samaritans. Jesus, however, he felt he had to go. And it wasn't that he had a deadline to meet at the other end or anything. I think it was that, I don't think it was a practical thing. I think it was a spirit thing, that Jesus felt compelled to go the short way, the way that nobody else normally went, through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour. That was around midday. They counted their hours from sunrise through to sunset, so from about 6 o'clock sunrise to midday. So it was the middle of the day, heat of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So it was just Jesus there, and then this woman came along. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep." Apparently it is a deep well and it's still there today. And if we go to Israel and through that area, we can see, and apparently it's about 130 feet deep, but it's got beautiful water still to this day, which was unusual for that area. So it's quite a well-known little place. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." This little place in Samaria called Sychar had actually... it hadn't always been called Sychar. It was a little town there, but it had a very proud history, this place. It was originally a city there by the name of Shechem. This was the first place in the land of Canaan where God appeared to Abraham, in fact, when he traveled into what became the promised land. God met Abraham there. And Abraham built an altar at this place. Later, Jacob came back here, and he bought some land, and then he dug the well that was mentioned in these few verses. This is where Joseph's bones were buried after they carried him, his coffin and his bones back out of Egypt, if you remember. They brought his bones with them, and they went into the promised land. This is also where Joshua made a covenant before God with all Israel. That was once they had reconquered the promised land and declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." All those things happened in this little place. And in spite of its proud history, this had become a place that the Jews looked down on. Because, as I mentioned before, the Samaritans lived there. And to give you a little bit of a history there, the Samaritans were half Jews. There was a whole lot of stuff that happened over the hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, with the Babylonians and so on. And there was a group of Jewish people there that intermarried during that time. And because of what had happened through history, and there was a bit of antagonism between the Jews and the Samaritans about where the correct place of worship was and so on. And the Samaritans became considered to be lower class, inferior people, and unclean even to the Jews to associate with. And this city that had previously been known as Shechem was no longer there, but a smaller town called Sychar had been built on this, in this place or in that area. And the interesting thing is the name of what Sychar means, the name of that little town means drunken. That was the name that they called it. The name of the town gives us a feel, I think, for the culture of the place and what had sort of been happening there. It was a place that actually needed some redemption, needed to come back to its former glory. And here we have Jesus was there. Jesus was there. And he was sitting by this well that his ancestor Jacob had dug, which was a significant place. It was the middle of the day, it was hot, and this woman comes out to draw water from the well. Just to give us a little bit more understanding, normally people would come out early in the day or later in the day when it was cooler. The women would usually come together with a group of friends, so there could be some fun and chatter and they'd help each other. But this woman came on her own. Maybe she was a little bit of an outcast. Perhaps she felt a little bit ashamed. Perhaps she was a little bit like the woman in the drama. We don't really know a lot about her, but we've got a few hints just from what's written. Throughout his ministry, Jesus related to people from all walks of life, didn't he? Most of his disciples were working class people, young men, fishermen, farmer types. Those were the sort of guys that Jesus related to and had on his team. It was natural. He was a carpenter himself. These were guys that he naturally related to. He also had doctors and lawyers amongst his best friends. As well as that, he could relate to wealthy people like Zacchaeus. If you remember, he went back to his house. And children followed him. Jesus had swarms of children following him around, and so often the disciples would get annoyed and try and chase him. No, let him come. Jesus could relate right across, even to the influential religious people, and relate to them as well, those that wanted to relate to him. Nicodemus was one, Joseph of Arimathea was another, and they would often invite him back to their place as a guest. He even healed the servant of a Roman centurion on one occasion. So Jesus could go right across the whole spectrum of relationships, and he seemed to be able to do that with ease. And here we see him relating to a Samaritan woman, a person the Jews didn't normally associate with at all, particularly rabbis. Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, and they would normally not even speak to a woman in public. It wasn't appropriate in that culture for them to do that. And even worse, here he was speaking to a woman of doubtful character. The text suggests that she was a moral woman. A woman who'd had 5 failed marriages. Was now living with a man who was not her husband. She certainly had been through a lot, hadn't she? No wonder the disciples were a bit surprised to see Jesus talking to her when they got back with the food for lunch. Even more surprising is when they heard what he was saying to her. I want us to look a little bit at what Jesus actually said to her in verse 10. And this, he starts off and he says, if you knew. That's what he says to this woman. If you knew, if only you knew. If you knew the gift of God. What Jesus was saying, if you knew the gift of God to all mankind was talking to you right now, you'd be amazed. If you knew who it is that asks you for a drink, if only you knew who I am. It's almost like Jesus was really wanting her to have a conversation and to really find out who he was so that he could really, really help her. If only you knew, you would ask so much more. Jesus was really trying to draw it out of himself. Do we know? That's my first thought. If we knew, do we really know who Jesus is? You would have asked, and I would have given you living water. That's what Jesus said. Then down in verse 14, it's almost like after teasing her out and trying to draw her out of herself a little bit, he lays it all out. And he says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He put it right out there for her, explaining a little bit, so much more about it himself. But even then, she still didn't seem to get it. But she was thinking, oh, that would save me coming back to the well every day. She was thinking in natural human terms. Jesus was wanting to take her much deeper than that. It's like no matter what Jesus said or did, she was still trapped in her shame and in her insecurities, and she couldn't see past them to who Jesus, who was right there in front of her. Until she realized, and this is when it broke all open, when Jesus told her about her past, prophesied, he told her about her life. When she realized that Jesus knew all about her and her painful past and the lifestyle that she was living now. And yet she sensed that he loved her just the same. Unconditional love regardless of who she was, where she came from, nationality, lifestyle, her brokenness. It didn't seem to matter to Jesus. He just loved her. Like the woman, the story, the drama. That woman said, for to be known is to be loved is to be known. That's a fairly dangerous statement, because sometimes when we really get to know someone, do we really love them? Jesus did. Jesus does. Jesus shared some of the deepest truths about himself with that woman as he did with anyone else right throughout those 3.5 years of ministry. He didn't share deep truths about himself just to the religious people. He shared a lot to a lonely Samaritan woman at a well in Sychar, town of Jesus offered her things that no ordinary man could offer any of us. Spring of water welling up to eternal life. Living water that satisfies that deep inner thirst so that we never get thirsty again. Spiritual sense. That also Jesus offered that water. What does this all mean? What's it all got to do with Easter? In some ways, we could say nothing. In other ways, we could say absolutely everything. If Jesus' ministry, all his teaching, and all his miracles, and all the things that he said, particularly the things that he said to that woman that day, ended at the cross or in the tomb, Jesus would have died a great man, a good teacher, or you could say he was caring and compassionate and kind. That would have been the end of it. We might even say that perhaps he was a bit of an idealist or a dreamer. If we think about all of the things he did and all the things he said, particularly at the well that day. But we need to realize it didn't end at the cross or in the tomb. And that was because the power within Jesus, the life of God within him, could not be held down. You need to realize that, guys. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't a miracle worker from way back then who died and left an awesome, testimony or whatever. He was God himself. Even though he was totally mutilated, knocked around, even before the crucifixion, as Ben told us on Friday, many people don't even survive to be crucified, the treatment that Jesus went through. And yet Jesus did get to the cross, but the resurrection of Jesus, the physical bodily resurrection, shows he really was God. That changes everything, doesn't it? That changes everything. The woman, for us. When the disciples first saw the risen Jesus, and when that bit that Cheryl read out about the very first Easter Sunday, they didn't understand. They were frightened. They were frightened because of the events that had happened on Friday, because they could have been next. They thought the whole thing, the whole dream, the whole thing that they were a part of with Jesus had come to an end. They didn't understand. And even when they found the empty tomb, they didn't really understand. When the disciples first saw the risen Jesus, they thought he was a ghost, actually. Luke 24, verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Jesus, Thomas was one. He said, "I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers in the nail holes and his hands and his feet." And Jesus appeared to them and they called Thomas over, and he put his hands in and he believed. Because Jesus wasn't some figment of some spiritual thing that just appeared like a ghost. He was a real man who had real flesh and bones. And they could touch him. And then later in verse 41 of Luke 24, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't eat food. Jesus did. And over a period of about 6 weeks, he appeared many, many times to lots and lots of different people. At one time, over 500 people were gathered together and they saw Jesus physically. They were able to touch him, talk to him, eat with him. All sorts of things that they were able to know that he physically had risen again. Quite simply, I think we need to be reminded again today, Jesus is who he says he is. He is God's Son. He is God made flesh. He is God he was God in a human form. He was the living water. He is the living water welling up to eternal life. And Jesus, if we ask him to be, will be our Lord and Savior. Just as he made such a difference for that woman at the well that day. Do you know that after Jesus had been talking to her, and she realized that he knew her and he loved her in spite of it, she ran back to the town and told all the village people, and they came out and they had managed to encourage Jesus to stay in that town for two more days. And many, many people believed in him. It was like it was a resurrection for that place, Sychar, which had been Shechem, which had been such a historically significant place. And there it was. And Jesus was bringing it back. I believe Jesus is wanting to refresh us today and bring us back to that place of real relationship with him again. That's what he did for those people in that little town, that little village. So much hopelessness. He wants to give us some hope. He wants to refresh. He wants to bring that living water. And for us to realize it's just as available today as it was back then, because Jesus is our risen Savior. He's still alive. And the Bible tells us he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, pleading for us as our representative, as the one who died in our place, as the one who loves us unconditionally, regardless of what place of life we come from. He wants to have a relationship with us because he loves us. He's our risen Lord and Savior today. And that's what we remember, and that's what we celebrate. So how about if we stand together and just let's just really worship together one more time and celebrate just the reality and the power of Jesus, who he is.